We are here today to praise forever the King of Kings. And we are in the midst of a series on the attributes of God, as you know. Today we come to the attribute of omnipotence. And as we have each week, we're going to put a scripture on the screen. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to take a moment of silent meditation, focusing specifically on the reality of the eternal, everlasting power of God Almighty. So let's read this scripture together. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Let's meditate with that on the with the Lord right now. Father, in our world, we are familiar with power. We're familiar with the power in nature. We're familiar with the power among men and women of position and significance. We understand power. But Father, everything in our human world pales in comparison to the unlimited power of the living God. Father, that you have power that does not diminish. You do not have power that is gained from something external to you. It is part of who you are. Your power does not need to be replenished. Father, today as we gather in our ongoing series on the attributes of God, I pray that we would understand the significance of your power from your word. And that, Father, we would then understand the significance of your omnipotence as it relates to our daily living. We thank you, Lord. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen. Well, as you are having a seat, I just want to make a couple of reminders to you about some things that are coming up. Men, we have a men's retreat coming up in October, October 3rd through 5th. We have Richard Blackaby, son of Henry Blackaby, think experiencing God. Many of you are familiar with that. And so we want to encourage you to join us. There is a table in the lobby where you can gain more information about that. We hope that you will join us that weekend. Also, we have a class coming up that starts on September 14th. It's a class being taught by Mark Petersburg. He's a retired pastor who has landed here at Reston Bible Church. You have seen him on our stage many times. He will be speaking next week in our series on the attributes of God, on the love of God. But on September 14th, he will begin a class called Insights. It will meet every Sunday ongoing. It'll be in the junior high room. We want to encourage you to go to restinbible.org/insights in order to get more information about that. And if you'd like to come, we really are asking that you register. Not because it commits you, but because we want to know about how many people we think are going to come so we can arrange the room properly and so forth. So restinbible.org/insights. Well, if you are familiar with working out or going to the gym at all, of course, I have absolutely no knowledge about that, so I'm just going to say that up front. One of the exercises that you're undoubtedly familiar with at some point in time is called the deadlift. It's quite simple. All you do is bend over, grab the bar, lift mostly with your legs, not your back. You stand up. That's it. That's all there is to it. Well, there's a gentleman who has basically made this his life's ambition. And on July 26th, just less than a month ago, in the Eisenhart Black Deadlift Championship in Bavaria, Germany, Hafþór Björnsson lifted a record 1,113 pounds in a deadlift. Now, I would suggest that if most of us in this room were even to try that, a knee would be going in this direction or the compression of vertebrae, or who knows what kind of disastrous things would occur in an effort to lift that much weight. At 6'9" and weighing in at roughly 440 pounds, depending on whether he's bulking or cutting, you know how it goes. He, among the 8.2 billion people on earth, is the only one who can lift over 1,000 pounds like this in the deadlift. Now, clearly, he has spent years in training, years building muscle, psychological discipline, special diets, studying the physics of lifting, how much of your legs and how much of your back and all of that, when it comes to this simple movement of the deadlift that made him a record-breaking athlete. Now, Mr. Björnsson is 36 years of age. And before he knows it, In the not too distant future, he will no longer be the record holder. He will be in decline. He will look back on the glory days because Mr. Bjornsson is not omnipotent. He is finite. And the power that is in this world, which can often be very impressive, I'll give you that, it's fleeting. It is limited on every turn. Today, we indeed come to the omnipotence of God in our study of God's attributes. And the underpinning of this entire series is that we would continue to seek to raise the reality in our own hearts and minds of the awesomeness, the loftiness of the living God. Because in our world, all too often, we've lost that. Even in the Christian world, the world of the church, we have lost our focus on the magnitude, the awesomeness of the living God. One of the resources that I've used is A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a powerful little book that I do encourage you to acquire. And in it, about the omnipotence of God, Pastor Tozer says this. He says, one cannot long read the scriptures sympathetically without noticing the radical disparity between the outlook of the men of the Bible and that of modern men. We are today suffering from a secularized mentality, he says. God ruled their world. Ours is ruled by the laws of nature, and we are always once removed from the presence of God. He goes on to say, what we see in nature is simply the paths God's power and wisdom take through creation. Science observes how the power of God operates, discovers a regular pattern somewhere, and fixes it as a law. In other words, we think we're all smart because we can assess all the different occurrences and patterns within nature. We're like, this is a law. The law of thermodynamics or the law of entropy or whatever it happens to be. And we're all smart about that. But when in reality, what it is simply the patterns that God chooses each and every day that reflect his creative power in our world. It's important for us to understand that God exists outside of the creation that he has created. He is not subject to the laws, the patterns, the things that he has established, because he established them. Tozer goes on specifically about omnipotence to say, to reign, God must have power, and to reign sovereignly, he must have all power. And that is what omnipotence means, having all power. Power. God's power isn't diminished. It isn't increased. It is what it is. He doesn't use it up. It is who he is. And we have a difficult time understanding that. There are three words that we need to kind of keep in balance with one another in this journey. The first is the sovereignty of God. We've already discussed that. David preached on that several weeks ago. It is God's right to rule. It is the right that he has to rule. Omnipotence is the power to act with the right that he has to rule. And then his providence is the specific way that God exercises the power and the right that he has to act in the lives of human beings by the way who he has created. I want to walk with you through biblical teachings about the omnipotence of God. And then I want to share with you three thoughts on practical application about what it means to walk out of here today and live a life in light of the omnipotence, the all-powerful reality of the living God. The first teaching from the scriptures related to the omnipotence or the unlimited power of the living God is that God's omnipotence is revealed in creation. It's revealed in creation. For us on this side of eternity, on this side of all things, God's primary focus regarding his expression of his all-powerfulness is in his creation. Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And in this passage, it goes on to say all the many things that God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. The Hebrew word for let there be is chaya, which means to have an existence or come to pass. God said, let it be so. And it was. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and we would pretend karate chop somebody, what would you say? You'd say, hi-ya, right? This is that Hebrew word. So now you know Hebrew. Look how much Hebrew you know. And so when you're talking to your friends about creation and so forth, you can say, you know, this relates to one Hebrew word, hi-ya. It's God says, let there be, and it was. God said, hi-ya. And there it was. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Jeremiah 32, the verse that we read earlier. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. And by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. It's important for you and for me to understand that this omnipotence extends to the Son, Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, the first passage in the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that was made through Jesus Christ from nothing. You see, in our world, we understand creativeness. We understand the ability to create. God has passed on in his image the capacity for us as human beings to masterfully create many things. But in our world, we take stuff and we transform it into other stuff. God takes nothing and creates something. That's the difference between God's power and our power. AI, for example, is very powerful. It creates all day. You just ask a question and boom, there it is. But it doesn't create something from nothing. It creates something out of what it has been inputted all the way around globally. I was sitting at the tech booth a couple of Wednesdays ago during our Wednesday evening worship rehearsal. And I was talking with one of our guys who runs sound and lights on a regular basis. And I know them, but I've forgotten what his wife did for work. And I said, so tell me what your wife does. I've forgotten. And he said, she's a woodworker. I was like, really? That's interesting. I mean, when you think woodworkers, that's primarily something that would predominantly be dominated by men. But then he took me to her website. And I saw some of the most beautiful cabinetry, Murphy bed wall units, beds, the whole nine yards. I mean, it was fascinating. All the things that she beautifully crafts from something that used to be a tree. We can take something and we can recreate it into something entirely different, something beautiful. And it caused me to sit in my family room as I was pondering all of this, looking at all the things in my house that are made out of wood, the banister and the kitchen table and the chairs and the shelf over there and my flooring. And all these different things all came from trees. Because we as human beings are masterful at taking something and creating it to be something different. And it's beautiful. Imagine, however, that God, the eternal God of the universe, he's able to make something out of nothing. A category that we don't have in our thinking, but it is the foundation of everything. The power of the living God, first seen in his creation, is the foundation for all of life. And it should be the foundation for all of our life. We'll get to that in just a moment. The first thing we see in biblical teaching is that God's omnipotence is revealed in creation. We also see that God's omnipotence is revealed over his creation. Over his creation. You know, there is much power in the creation of God. I shared a story with you, it was 4 years ago this month actually, where I shared a story about something that occurred in the summer of 2011. Some of you may remember it. We had gathered together with a group of families at a house in Great Falls, where we were going to hike through the woods of Great Falls to the shores of the Potomac, where we were going to do baptisms. And so we did that, and we were on the shores of the Potomac getting ready to do baptisms. And then in that moment, suddenly things grew eerily quiet and still. And as we looked up the Potomac River several hundred yards, there were trees that were being violently tossed. And it was clear that a storm was coming our way. And a storm came indeed. There were roughly about 100 mile an hour winds in this storm that was coming down the Potomac River. We stepped out of the water and an enormous tree fell into the water right where we had been. We were terrified. The rain was torrential, making it almost impossible to see. We made our way through the woods. There were branches flying everywhere. The pathway that had been worn by years of people coming through that area, a 5 foot in diameter tree had fallen and blocked the way. So we had to kind of off-road it, if you will. Finally, we were able to climb up what really had become a mudslide, a hill, onto a driveway that just seemed to appear to us. And we made it safely back to the house. And I got to tell you, that experience shaped the way our family saw storms for a good long time. I mean, I could tell you many nights I laid in bed in our Leesburg house when heavy winter storms were coming through, and I felt anxious about whether or not the roof was going to come off of our house. Of course, it never did, and it usually doesn't. That's a very rare occurrence, but when you've experienced something like we did, it was something. Both of our kids have struggled with storms. But you know, God is bigger than all of that. God is bigger. In Mark chapter 4, there's a well-known story. The disciples and Jesus are out on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It rests 700 feet below sea level. And it is not at all unusual for storms to unexpectedly sweep in from the mountains violently. And the disciples were trapped in one of these storms. And we see Jesus, where? Asleep on a cushion. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, that is Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still so little faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They went from being afraid of the storm to being afraid of the one who created all of nature that produced the storm. Suddenly they realized that they were in the presence of someone who had power over everything. And they were terrified, and they should have been. And on some level, we should be too, with a living God who has that much power. Jesus was asleep. Now, my wife says that I can sleep through anything. Now, I think Jesus has a little on me on that, because Jesus isn't afraid of anything and has power to control everything. Everything. Paul Tripp, in his discussion on the omnipotence of God, says, "Our lives are shaped and directed by that, by what has us in awe. Our lives are shaped and directed by what has us in awe." In other words, what we look to and go, "Wow," shapes our life. It impacts our life. In some measure, it can even control our life. If money causes us to go, "Wow," that has control over our life. If power and position have, we hold that in awe, that is something that has power over our lives. If we look at creation, we can hold that in awe, but we fall short if we forget that the one who created nature has it under control and is more powerful than nature. There's a phenomena in the universe, and please understand, I am not remotely a scientist. I quickly get way out of my league on all of these things. But there's something in nature called a type 2 supernova. And a type 2 supernova starts with a star that is 8 times the mass of our sun. Imagine that. Our sun is 93 million miles away from us, and consider the impact that it has on us each and every day. And yet a supernova 2, type 2, is 8 times, starts with a star, 8 times the mass of our sun. And what happens is, when it runs out of its nuclear fuel, its core collapses under gravity, resulting in an enormous explosion. And God is more powerful than that. God is more powerful than that. And that is the God who we know, the God of the Bible. Well, not only is God's omnipotence revealed in creation, not only is God's omnipotence revealed over his creation, God's omnipotence is also revealed in his power over death. His power over death. There's a story in John chapter 11. Most of you are very well aware of it. Jesus is away. Lazarus is sick. They send word. The one who you love is sick and dying. Please come. Jesus delays. Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up. They're like, what took you so long? Why didn't you come? John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And you know, he did. He did, even though he had been dead for 4 days. Because Jesus, in his omnipotence, has power over death. You know, I believe that one of the most secure professions that anyone could ever seek is that of being a funeral director. I mean, think about it. I mean, the reality is that very few things are guaranteed in life except for the fact that every single one of us is going to die. I mean, it's just the way it's going to be. There's only a couple people in the Bible that didn't see death. They were just translated into heaven, and that's not God's common practice. So given all of that, we are all going to die. And that process isn't particularly sanitized. I mean, if everyone just passed away in their sleep and were quickly whisked away, it probably would be a rather simple process, but it's not. Because you see, within the first 24 hours, instantaneously, when oxygen fails to get to every cell of your body, it begins to deteriorate and degrade. Instantaneously. And within 24 hours, really bad things are happening. Really ugly, putrefied things are happening. Let alone by hour 96, 4 days, where there is a radical deterioration and transformation of the body. I don't know how you grew up in that kind of profession. My father, one of his best friends when he was a boy, one of his best friend's father was a funeral director. And in those days where I grew up, everything was kind of a one-stop mom and pop shop, right? And so if you went to the doctor's office was in the renovated garage right adjacent, still connected to the house. And, you know, you lived in one part of the funeral home and the rest of the funeral home was where they kind of did what they did. And there's plenty of stories about how these boys would sneak into that part of the house. And most of those stories I really can't repeat to you in this environment. It's a difficult world because it deals with the radical deterioration of humanity in death. And Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus 96 hours after the process of deterioration had begun, and he called life back into that body. Jesus has the power to reconstitute human flesh. And not just that, but to put the spirit of that man back into that body that has left 4 days ago. That is the God who we serve, Jesus Christ. God's omnipotence is revealed in his creation. God's omnipotence is revealed over creation. God's omnipotence is revealed in his power over death. Fourth and finally, in our study through the scriptures, it's important for us to understand, and this is a little bit of a mind bender, so you got to put on your thinking cap and stick with me. God's omnipotence is not compromised by creation's apparent randomness. It's important that we understand this. Life is filled with apparent random events. One of the greatest indictments about God in the journey here in life, especially with our unbelieving friends, is trying to understand that if God is this, if God is that, then why does this? If God is good, then why this? If God is all powerful, then why that? And the declaration of the Bible is that God's omnipotence in all of life is not compromised in those moments in our world that appear utterly random. You say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells a story. And basically he says, do you remember the time where Pontius Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans with the sacrifices? Well, were those Galileans worse than any other Galileans? Well, no, they weren't. And then he tells this story in the scripture that's on the screen. Verse 4 of Luke 13. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all of the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, it's fascinating to me what Jesus is doing here. Apparently, in the area of Siloam, you know, there's the pool of Siloam. Most of us understand and know that. It's in the southern tip of Jerusalem, right where the Hinnom Valley and the Kidron Valley meet. Apparently, there was a tower there. Now, it's mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. It's mentioned nowhere else in historical records either. But apparently, it fell. And in the process, it killed 18 people. And people are wondering, well, did that happen because something was worse about those people? Well, Jesus said no, because life happens. Jesus does not feel compelled to help us understand how the omnipotence of God and the apparent randomness of life events work together perfectly. He just doesn't do it. The book of Job is based on this entire notion. If you remember in the book of Job, Job's friends are touting the popular notion of the day that if bad things happen to you, it's because you did something to provoke the Almighty. It's kind of a one for one. You do something bad and God punishes you, that kind of thing. And Job's saying, no, that's not what's happening here. I didn't do anything. Scout's honor. I don't know what to tell you. And then he drives the point home in Job chapter 13, where he asks them a question, and he says, why do the wicked prosper? I mean, if it's one for one, if you do something bad and God judges you, or you do something good and you get rewarded, if that's really the way it works in life, then why do the wicked often prosper? I mean, do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that's rejected Jesus, who scoffs at God, who's very successful, who seems to be living high on the hog or whatever it happens to be? Of course, we all understand this. We all understand this. Mitchell Dillon, in his book, Randomness Happens for a Reason, What the Arbitrary Experiences of Life Reveal About the Heart of God, is a fascinating, if not mind-bending, book related to the issue of the randomness of life and the omnipotence of the living God. One of the things that he discusses is the issue of fairness. Fairness, from one perspective, is that we get everything that we deserve. And can I tell you that none of us really want that perspective on fairness to be true? None of us really want that. Because what we deserve is really bad. One of the things that he discusses is how randomness is for all, and yet we often don't see it necessarily as unfair. The coin toss at a football game, it's random. We don't see it as unfair. It determines who gets the ball. In the game of phase 10, when my wife or my kids get four wilds and in the first round they go out, when I'm left with 150 points in my hand, I don't consider that unfair. It's just the randomness of life. Why did I get to be born here in America, in a land of prosperity, where so many others in the world are born into poverty? That apparent randomness that we all have to acknowledge, which is a part of the world in which we live, does not compromise the omnipotence of God. Does that mean we fully understand it? No, it does not. We do not understand that fully. But God is still in control. God still has all power. In spite of the apparent random realities of our life, Jesus did not feel obligated to clarify that for us. And it is the foundation of the book of Job in how it is that life unfolds. And so we trust in God's omnipotence nonetheless. Four teachings from the scripture about the omnipotence of God. Number one, the omnipotence of God is revealed in creation. Number two, it's revealed over creation. It's revealed in God's power, specifically through Jesus, over death. And we must embrace the reality that God's omnipotence is not compromised by creation's randomness. Now, this is as far as we want to go in the teaching about omnipotence in the Bible, because really we now need to move into the next question, which is, what difference does this make to you and me? In other words, if all these things are true about the omnipotence of God, what difference does it make when we walk out of here to live our lives this coming week? And I want to give you three thoughts. The first one is this, that whether we are a believer or an unbeliever, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, it is critical that we embrace the omnipotence of God in our world that is obvious as the foundation for all of life. For all of life. For what I build my life on, for how I see myself, what my identity is built on the understanding of God's omnipotence. Romans 1 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, meaning all of them, all human beings, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, here it is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. I am calling today all followers of Jesus Christ to return to the awe-inspiring reality of the omnipotence of God as the foundation of every moment of your life from here moving forward. At the beginning of the series, we talked about the holiness of God, the utter separateness of God. And what I called you to do, what I asked you to do, is each and every morning when you get up to spend your time with God, is to stand in awe of who God is and his holiness and his goodness, to reflect on his goodness to you each and every day. What I want to encourage you to add to your approach to God each day when you pursue him in his word and in prayer is to acknowledge and embrace the reality of his omnipotence, that he has all power. It is never diminished. It can't be increased. It is what it is. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, to me, one of the foundational pieces of you coming to grips in your spiritual journey to the place of coming to faith in Christ is his omnipotence. That he has power, all power, and we don't. We'll get to that in just a moment. Number two, embrace God's obvious omnipotence in the world, but then number two, embrace God's omnipotence that it is directed toward your life and mine. You say, what do you mean by that? As a follower of Jesus Christ, God has an end game for you. He has an ultimate outcome for you. And everything that happens in this life is part of his orchestrated plan through his sovereignty and his omnipotence, which leads to that ultimate outcome. He has the power to bring you through to what he has promised is the outcome for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is a reason to rejoice every single day. Everything that happens, good, bad, or otherwise, the wonderful things that he orchestrates, the apparent random difficulties that occur in your life, all of that is set in the context of his ultimate power that has a target. A couple verses for you. Ephesians 1. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the hope in Jesus of eternity. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of, here it is, his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Everything that's happening in your life is all part of the oversight of God's sovereignty and his power to bring you to the place that is the ultimate outcome and your destiny, which is eternity in him, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the sanctification process in this life, good, bad, or otherwise. Colossians 1:17, Jason Van Dorsten covered this as part of his message on the imminence of Christ. He says that in him all things hold together. Now we've mentioned this many times from this stage, that your very breath, the food that you eat, the roof over your head, every provision of your life is by the power of the living God. Every single one. Speaking of that eternal destination, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That is the destiny. That is the outcome. That is the ultimate goal. That is where all of this is headed. And he has the power to ensure that that is a guarantee. It will happen. You can take that to the bank. It is done. It is done. And when we see the omnipotence of God that way, it becomes the foundation of the way we interpret everything in the world and upon which we build our very identity in Jesus Christ. Your identity is built on the omnipotent power of God to do what he has said and who you are in him. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he declares to Timothy, as he sees his own demise in the not too distant future, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." I've entrusted my life to him. I've entrusted my work to him. I've entrusted my dedication, my service. Everything that I've done has been for him, with this one thing in mind, that as I do that, as I trust in his omnipotence, his all power, until that day when it all comes together and all he has promised comes to ultimate fruition, the first thing I'm calling each and every one of us to do today is to embrace the obvious omnipotence of God in our world. It's all around us. It's everywhere. Number two is to embrace God's omnipotence, that it is directed toward my life. God is moving me in a direction as a follower of Jesus Christ that is guaranteed by his power. Third and finally, embrace the reality of a proper perspective on God's power and mine. He has all the power. I don't have any. He has all the power, and any power that I have is his power through me. There's a heresy growing in the church that says that God delegates his power, and now we have power, as if the power now resides in us in some measure apart from him. That's false. That's absolutely false. As followers of Jesus Christ, I don't have power to command anything or to make anything happen. The power that I have is through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells me, and that's it. There's a notion that's called manifesting today, and the notion is being able to bring something into existence through the focused thoughts, beliefs, and visualizations of the power of positive thinking and so forth. This has made its way into the church, with the belief that God delegates his power and that we have creative power, so much so that there are those who believe that I can speak things into existence by my very words. This is a distortion of the verse in Proverbs, which says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And so you have to be careful what you say, because you can create life or you can create death by your words. That is false. And it's taking root in some sectors of the church in America today. His power lives in me through the Holy Spirit, and anything that happens through me that evidences any kind of power is his power in me, not my power at all. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than that we ask or think, according to the power, his power at work within us." It's not my power, it's his power. 2 Corinthians 12 is perhaps the most powerful perspective on God's power and our power when it says, "But he said to me," that's God speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, my power is shown to be all that it needs to be, all that it is, when you're weak and I work through you, is what God is saying to Paul. Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Awesome. This is great. If me being weak is an opportunity for God to show his strength, great. I'm all about that. That way I don't have to be strong. I can just be me, and God can do what God is going to do, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. God's power is set in contrast to our power. And the minute that we believe we have power, the minute we believe we are in control of our lives and of our future and our destiny and all these things, is the minute we are at great risk of God showing us otherwise to our pain. But the minute that I am willing to say, "God, I don't know what's about to happen here. I just submit myself to you. You have all sovereign, powerful control, omnipotence. I'm going to launch forward. I'm going to seek to move forward at your guidance." Have at it. But here's where it all boils down to today, is when we launch out of this building and we start our life this week, Monday through Friday, into our work world or into the school or whatever, the call of this message today is to rest squarely, firmly on the notion that we serve an all-powerful God. That he's powerful in creation, over death, and even in the random realities of our life, God's omnipotence is never compromised. And we can trust in that. Because along the way, he has a destination for us. When we acknowledge his omnipotence each and every day, when we embrace the reality that his omnipotence is the focal point for moving us forward to a promised destination, then no matter what happens, I'm good. I can face whatever comes when I rest squarely that even so, the omnipotence of God is true and it is at work in my life. And that gives me a proper perspective on where the power really rests, that it's with him and it's not with me. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, my guess is that one of the sticking points may very well be this issue of God's power. If God's all powerful, then why doesn't he? And can I be honest with you that every human being in this room within the sound of my voice struggles with that at some point. But the scripture doesn't give us full clarity on how that plays out. And we are called to trust the omnipotent, powerful God that when we embrace Jesus Christ, a set of promises are set into place and a process is set into motion to an ultimate outcome where we will be conformed, the Bible says, into the image of Jesus Christ. And God has all power to do that with each and every one of us. And if you'll embrace him, he's able to do it with you too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have all power. And Lord, in our humanity, there's much that remains unclear or unanswered fully. But God, the call of your word is to trust in your unlimited power. And God, so when we wake up tomorrow and we face that frustrating event or that tragedy occurs in the life of someone we love so much or whatever it might be, God, we cry out and acknowledge that even so, God, you are all powerful. You are at work. Help us to embrace it, to understand that in the complexities of our world, you are at work and that you have a promise, specifically of the journey of sanctification here and the journey of glorification there. So God, we give ourselves to you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray in the great and mighty name. Amen.